For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9. And April is quickly coming and going, isn't it? We'll soon be looking at May and into the summer months, and we'll leave the snow behind and be complaining about the sunshine and the warmth, won't we? Amen. That's the way we are. We're like the children of Israel, aren't we? Well, I loved all those songs. I think about a sword conference years ago where a rather hefty man got up and sang the song, "He Lifted Me," and then there was a lady that sang right before the preacher preached, and she sang "It Took a Miracle." And you just kind of have to see the humor in that sometimes. Amen. Well, that's great. Well, we're glad to have Sarah and Matthias with us this morning, and glad to have Rebecca signing. And I guess I can go ahead and announce that both of these ladies are expecting little ones here soon, this summer and early fall. And so Logan and Rebecca and Mitchell and Sarah are both expecting little ones. So let's give them a good hand. Amen. 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 Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And that's a wonderful blessing from God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. And in verse 60, Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And this is my text, verse 62 this morning. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord, as we look at the plow and as we look at our suitability, our usability, if you will, for the kingdom, I pray, God, that we'd find ourselves sharpened and ready and fit to your hand, that we might be used and usable and dependable and available to be used in the harvest of souls. Help us, Lord, to test by your word our discipleship, our level of commitment to you. And I pray for those today that are here and maybe listening by live stream that may not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day they'd come to Christ, even now. In his name I pray. Amen. This is, if you have a study reference Bible, probably in the margin somewhere, you'll see where the scripture says tests of discipleship, tests of discipleship. And I think certainly the Lord gives us some tests of discipleship here as we read this verse 57 through 62. And I like what Jesus said down in verse 62. Sometimes I look at my own life, don't you? Often I look at my own life. And I try to look at my life and try to ask myself, Lord, where am I as far as this matter of discipleship? Am I fully committed? Sometimes I think of the thoughts I think and the words I say and the things I don't do that I should be doing, the things I do that I shouldn't be doing. And I'm frustrated at my level of discipleship. Probably you are too. But the Lord makes it very simple here, I think. When it comes down to verse 62, Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, as I read that, I thought, you know, no man. What does that mean, no man? As I read that, I thought, well, no man means no man. No man, once he's put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That word fit is an interesting word. It's a good King James word. It's used in a couple of other places in the New Testament. But basically it means this: usable or of little use. And so if we read it this way, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is usable for the kingdom of God. I want to be usable. Don't you? I want to be used of God. And I think of that professor in Bible college that used to pray, "Lord, help us all to finish well." I want to be usable. I think all of us, as we look at this, we understand the matter of a plow, especially this time of the year. This is a great time of the year. Maybe many of you had maybe plants up that you were carrying blankets out to cover up this week. I don't know, you know. But normally this time of the year, we're thinking of planting. And I think anybody that has any kind of a green thumb, even though last year, I think God gives us seasons to help heal how bad we did last year. Last summer, I had some squirrels that visited my tomatoes. I had the best tomatoes I'd ever had. Bought those at, by the way, at Mitzi's, Maters and Taters. No, plant, what's it, Maters and Plants? Maters and Plants. I get a commission from that. All of you that are listening by way of live stream, buy your tomatoes at Mitzi Hunter. And the number will be given at the end of the broadcast. They're supporters. They're supporters of our broadcast here. And guaranteed to have squirrels and other critters visit your garden this summer. But after last summer, I ain't bragging now. I'm not lying. I'm not preaching. I'm telling the truth right now. But anyway, I had the best mater patch I'd had in years. Well, the squirrels thought so too. Well, I've got a big fence up and it keeps the deer out. And it keeps the groundhogs out. And fatter rabbits. It keeps the fatter rabbits out, but the skinny rabbits can get through the fence. But anyway, for some reason, man, when those tomatoes got about that big last year, green, those squirrels decided they were going to eat my tomatoes. And they did, man. I mean, they wore me out. And so I thought, well, they have to eat too. I'll let them have a couple. So anyway, I put extra wire. I have raised bed. I put extra wire inside the wire. That didn't keep them out. Then I put netting around inside the wire that's inside the fence. I put netting around. They ate through the, they got, they went, no, they went up over the top and down over. So then I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and let the weeds take over, and I'm just going to tie it up like a big Christmas gift. So I pulled the wire and the netting up over the top and strapped it together. It was in a cocoon. There's no way. Well, they just ate through it. So then I pulled out my live trap. I said, I'm going to catch me some squirrels. And it wasn't long till I caught a gray squirrel. Next day, I caught another gray squirrel. I thought, well, I'm doing well, man. We're going to clean these out here. I should have had Dylan come over and take care of all of it. But anyway, third day, I came out and I noticed the trap was down. I was all excited, came running around the side and looked eyeball to eyeball, right in his God-given eyeball, looked like about a 30-pound skunk, and he was really mad. It was at that point, and they tell me that right before the skunk sprays, he does this. And so I just kind of backed off. And anyway, I went through all of that, and then I covered up my squash. My squash were coming on, and I walked out there one day, and there was about a 4-foot black snake laying out there. And I thought, well, he's not hurting anything. And so I walked all around him, watered everything, and he didn't move. And I thought, well, he's just working on his tan. So I walked up there, and I kicked that black snake, and it was dead. It had wrapped itself up netting, thank you, wrapped up in that netting and got all tangled up and couldn't get out. And I mean, I was having a time last year, just having a time. It wasn't Mitzi's fault or Luke's fault, because they sell the best tomatoes around. Have I told you about their cucumbers? I'm telling you, and they're cheap too. If you go this week, you get a great discount. But anyway, if you're a Baptist, you get a Baptist discount. Anyway, so I got rid of the snake. And finally, I told Cindy, I said, hey, I'm done with it. I'm not planting any tomatoes. But you know what? I went through the fall, went through the winter. Now the grass is growing. Things are coming on. Man, the plants are on. I'm ready to plant a new garden this summer. I mean, hey, that's all water under the bridge. Amen. God gives us these seasons, you know, to help heal us. Wouldn't you hate to live in Florida? I mean, just down there in January, February, 70 degrees, you know, and all that. But Jesus here is talking about a plow, putting a plow in the ground. I think all of us here in West Virginia can understand what it means to plow. And he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit or usable he's of little use for the kingdom of God. And notice he uses the word son of man. And it was one of his favorite descriptions of himself. It comes, I think, partially from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where it speaks of the Son of Man, and it describes the Son of Man in his glory. It describes the Son of Man in his majesty. It describes the Son of Man in his deity. It describes the Son of Man in his kingship. And Daniel, hundreds of years before Christ would come, and ahead of us, he was looking into the future of the tribulation period. He was looking forward to the millennial kingdom when the Son of Man would come and walk across that Kidron Valley after his second coming and walk through that eastern gate and set up his kingdom and sit down on the throne of his father David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that's the Son of Man that we're preaching about today. And Jesus said, the level of discipleship that we need, that you need in 2021, is the level of discipleship as of someone who gets his hand to the plow, who steps out and says, I'm going to begin sowing something. I'm going to begin growing something. I'm going to begin seeing something come out of the ground. I'm looking forward to the harvest. And he said, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit or usable for the kingdom of God. I think in this plow, we think about a plow, we think about a commitment to go forward. I mean, a plow has no reverse in it, I don't think. There's no reverse in a plow. A plow is made to go forward. I think of a plow, I think of preparation, a commitment to go forward. You're looking down at the end of the row. You're looking down at the end of the garden. It doesn't look like much yet, but you've got a commitment to go forward. Jesus said, no one who's going to build a building doesn't count the cost first. There's a cost, counting the cost of commitment. And I think what Jesus was saying here, it's not easy to follow me. It's not easy. It's not easy to follow me. And so it takes preparation. It takes perspiration. There's work involved when it comes to discipleship. We have to prepare our hearts, I think, when we come to the house of God. I hope that you've read your Bible today and hope you prayed today and prayed for the service. It takes preparation. I think of those that we want to see come to Christ. As we sow in tears, we reap in joy. As we commit ourselves to the long hauls, we commit ourselves to the end of the row. We think of perspiration. It takes preparation. It takes purpose. I think it was John the Baptist who said, make his path straight. All the way to the end of the row. A commitment to go forward. But secondly, I think it also, when we think of a plow, we think of a concern for the future. We're thinking about what are we going to do this winter for food? A concern for the future. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. But normally a harvest, you know, it takes time to plow. It takes time of preparation. It takes time to weed, it takes time to fertilize. A concern for the future. There's a vision that's needed. In fact, the only prayer request our Lord gave that I remember, He says this, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest field." He said the laborers are few, but He said the fields are white, all ready to harvest. He said, look, the lost abound. There's plenty of harvest out there if you have a vision for it. A concern for the future. You know, it all begins with the soil. It all begins with the plow. It all begins with the seed. By the way, we've got good seed, don't we? There's a vision that's needed. This week, as we were visiting Cindy's family there in Abingdon, Cindy's brother Mark Barrett, who wonderful Christian brother-in-law. I thank God for my family, my in-laws. And Mark's a beekeeper. Some of you, I think, here have dabbled in that and keep bees and things like that. And he's pretty passionate about it. He has several hives. And we were sitting down there one day, and, you know, someone's passionate about something, especially those that keep bees, they're usually willing to talk about it. I mean, you think about anything. I mean, a lot of times we live in America. We go to the store and we buy everything packaged. We think, well, that's the way the honey comes. We get it from Kroger and take it off. But that's not how honey gets here, you know. You know, we get our bread, you know, that Wonder bread. Man, it's wonderful. But it didn't start out that way. There's preparation. There's a vision. There's someone that decided. But anyway, we were sitting there one day, and I said, well, tell me about it. And he's telling me about all the different roles that the different bees have in the colony. You know, bees are an amazing animal. There's the queen bee, and there's the scout bees, and the guard bees, and the worker bees. I don't know what you call all of them. But there are thousands of bees in a colony, a hive of bees. And he was telling me about all of that. And I'm talking about a concern for the future. I'm talking about preparation. I'm talking about letting our light so shine before men. But he began to tell me, he said, there's one bee. He said, have you ever heard of the waggle dance? I said, what? He said, the waggle dance. I thought he was pulling my leg. And he said, oh, no. He said, the worker bees go out and find the fields where the best flowers are growing. They go out and find the fields of nectar. Nectar is the sugar, and the pollen is mostly the protein. But he said, they go out and find the best fields. The workers go out and they fly out and they load up on the nectar and they bring it back to the hive. I said, that's really interesting. I said, tell me about that. He said, well, they come back to the hive. And when they come back to the hive, he said, they kind of clear out a space there in the middle of the hive. And he said, they do a waggle dance. I said, a waggle dance. And he kind of did this. I'm not going to do a waggle dance today. You can look it up on the internet. But he said, they do a waggle dance. I said, what are you talking about? He said, they do a waggle dance. They come back and he said, they found the field where the nectar is. He said, they know the direction. They know how far it is. And I said, how do they do that? He said, no matter where they are in the hive, they know where the sun is. And he said, they use the sun as a reference. He said, they always begin with the sun, and they know where the sun is, and they come back and they do that waggle dance, and they smell like the sweetness of the nectar they'd been. They bring some nectar back, and they let others taste of that nectar. And he said, they tell them by their waggle dance the direction of the fields where the nectar is. By their waggle dance, they show them, they even tell them how far it is to find the nectar. And I thought, praise God, that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Bible says, come and taste of the Lord, that He's so sweet. I think of that song, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned Upon the Savior's Brow. Oh, may God help us to come to church on Sunday and do a little waggle dance and say in our Sunday school class, let me tell you what God gave me this week. Maybe this week, you've lost your waggle and you've come to church. Man, we come to church to pick up some new moves for our waggle dance. Amen. We come to get some sweetness off each other. There's only one place you can find the sweetness, and that's near the Son of God. And our reference point, of course, is the Son of God. Is that not what you and I are to be doing? The Son of God in heaven is our point of reference, and He's the person we get all our directions from. We ought to go out of here today. Maybe you've lost your waggle and you've come to church and you say, man, I've got to get some sweetness rubbed off on me. I've got to taste some sweetness. And listen, when we come to church, we ought to be excited to hear about the sweetness of the nectar fields that we've been visiting that week. Hey, the problem with the church today, we've lost our waggle. Amen. The problem with the church today, we've quit waggling, we've started wiggling. Let that sink in a little bit. Some of you need to quit wiggling and start waggling. Hey, that's why we come to church, to get these deep nuggets from the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I bet some of these guys got some waggle in them up here. They probably have some wiggle in them. We need to get our waggle back. We need to get our waggle back. When we go out of here this week and we're out among the world and the world's down, and the world's doom and gloom, and they're discouraged, and they're in despair, we ought to just come up to them and say, hey, I tell you, there ought to be a smell of heaven about us. They took knowledge of the apostles that they'd been with Jesus. We ought to have a little scent of heaven on us. We ought to say, taste and see, the Lord's good. They said, where'd you get your waggle? Well, come on over. Come to church this Sunday. I'll show you where I got my waggle. Or maybe even better, you could say, let me take you down this old Roman road right here and show you how I got my waggle back. Someone with a plow has an idea, a vision for the future. They're plowing. They're putting seed in the ground. They're looking forward to something sweet, something that they can eat in the future. But also a plow speaks of a contentment with the furrow. A contentment with the furrow. He uses the word fit. It means suited to the soil. Suited to the soil. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, he said, break up your fallow ground. A plow is used to break up that hard ground. You can't, I mean, there are people that say, well, you know, some of these newfangled stuff, they say just let the weeds grow. Don't break up that ground. God put it there. Don't hurt the ground. Just put the seed in the hard ground. But I think there's some regard for breaking up the ground to put the seed in it. Loosen it up. God loosens our ground up, doesn't He? And we want to be fit. We want to be contented with the furrow. We're meant to plow. Meant to plow. God wants us to be plowers, sowers, reapers. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your soul. We're meant to plow, suited to the soil. There's something about, even if you don't know anything about it, there's something about getting your hands in the dirt. When I was these boys' age here on the front row, and these girls on the second row, when I was their age, my brother and I used to, we'd have to plant, we'd have to till the garden. We didn't have a big garden, but we'd have to till it. And Dad would give us a bag of corn and a bag of beans. It wasn't a real big garden, so we'd plant them together. And he'd always say, now don't put too many in there. And we just kind of figured, well, the faster we empty that bag, the faster we can go play ball or ride our motorcycles or do something. We weren't real excited about planting the garden. But you know what? When the seed came up, I mean, you could hide it for a few days, but when the seeds came up, you pretty much knew what we'd done. We go back in the house and say, Dad, you know, you didn't get enough seed. That only did about a row and a half right there, you know. But you got to put that seed in the ground. Getting your hands in the dirt and smelling the dirt. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus explains the four types of soil. He said in verse 18 of Matthew 13, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, or Satan, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. The A seed, it comes in contact with the soil, but it never makes root. In verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Then he said, thirdly, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word, choke it off, and he becometh unfruitful. But the fourth type of soil, he says, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The seed that found root is the seed that bore fruit. There's a contentment with the furrow. A sower went forth to sow. The church should be all about the harvest. And I'm afraid churches today, we've lost our vision of the harvest. We're not as excited about the harvest anymore. I think of those who love the soil. I had a funeral of a dear man some years ago in this area that was 99 years young. And he died from a tractor accident. He was on a tractor at 99 years old. He loved the soil. He loved his farm. There was a contentment going down the furrow of that plowed up field. And I remember his family said, well, Dad died doing what he loved. And he did. Thankfully, he knew the Lord. But you know what? May God help us to die doing what we love. May God help us to plow to the end of the row. Jesus said, look, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, what kind of a row are you going to plow? A contentment with the furrow, but also a caring for the fruit. A caring for the fruit. In Psalm 126 in verses 5 and 6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, bringing his fruit, bringing his harvest with him. He'll doubtless come. A caring for the fruit. Dr. Wimp used to say this, if you weep, you'll reap, and if you don't, you won't. We've lost our tears. We may have lost our waggle, but more importantly, we've lost our tears. We weep over the fruit. We weed the fruit. We water the fruit. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he says, you go and you win and you baptize and you teach. There's a caring for the fruit. Some of you covered your plants this week during this cold snap. You covered your plants. Why? You're caring for the fruit. The roots are tender. The bloom is tender. Oh, how we need to cover these young Christians with prayer. How we need to cover them with the warmth of a local church. How we need to bring them along in the care and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fit for the kingdom. Usable. Not only is there a caring for the fruit and a contentment with the furrow and a concern for the future and a commitment to go forward, but there's a crucifying of the flesh. There's a commitment made with a garden or a plant or a farm. You got to go out there and tend it. There are days you don't want to go out. The alarm goes off and you think, man, I don't care if the tater bugs take over all of it. One summer in Spencer, we grew potatoes down along the, or taters down along the creek. I told Matt, I said, Matt, I'll give you a penny for every tater bug you put in this Maxwell House can of gasoline. Now I know some of you think that's a terrible thing to do to a tater bug. Tater bugs and yellow jackets will be in hell. They'll be in hell. Honeybees won't. They'll be in heaven. They won't sting you. Amen. Yellow jackets are going to hell. And they should. along with the tater bugs. But I said, Matt, you get... I said, I'll give you a penny for everyone. Matt, he about broke me up. We had a lot of those. You know what? You've got to say no to your flesh. If you're going to milk the cows, probably no cow milkers, maybe a couple. If you're going to take care of a calf, if you're going to raise a hog for the fair, whatever you're doing, you got to crucify the flesh. By the way, you've got to crucify the flesh when you come to church on Sunday morning. It takes a crucifying the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a crucifying of the flesh every day. Paul said, I die daily. I beat my body. He said, I beat my body under. He said, I die daily that I might live for him. It's a paradox, isn't it? He says, mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He must increase. I must decrease. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Is fit or usable for the kingdom of God. I know I preach to the church mainly today, but let me say to you, that are unsaved here today and those that are listening that are lost today, let me say this. There's nothing to go back to. All of heaven awaits. If you're not convinced after these last few months that God is doing something in this world, and the truth is none of us are going to get out of this thing alive. We're all going to die and meet God one day unless Jesus comes, and we're still going to meet God. I'm saying today, put your hand to the plow. I'm saying today, enlist in God's army. I'm saying today, crucify you. Die out to sin. Fall out. Have a fallen out to sin and self and come to Jesus Christ. Let him save you. Let him forgive you and write your name in the Lamb's book of life. Won't you do that today? I was reading this week, I love Civil War history. I was reading about December 31st, 1862. In Murfreesboro, Tennessee, there was the Battle of Stones River was about to take place. It began on the 31st, and they fought the 31st, January 1st and 2nd of 1863. Braxton Bragg was the Tennessee general of the Confederate Army. General Rosecrans was the Army of the Cumberland. 84,000 troops were on both sides of the river. And on that New Year's Eve, it was not unusual for the bands of each army to play at night. And often, they would be near each other. They could hear the other band play. And they would often have, they would, one would play one, and they'd have the battle of the bands. One would play Dixie and one would play Yankee Doodle. And they'd yell at each other across the lines. But this night, 84,000 troops on both sides were waiting. I think they all realized that the next day and the next day would be a bloody time. And one of the sides began to strike up a very popular song at that time called Home Sweet Home. All the soldiers loved to sing that song. They all loved home. All of them missed home. Many of them hadn't been home for years, months at least at that time. The band struck up Home Sweet Home. In fact, some of the generals had banned it because it made the men so homesick it hurt the morale of the troops. But that night, they began to play, and both Union and Confederate began to play, and 84,000 men raised their voices and sang it together, Home, Sweet Home. They realized that the next day they'd be going into battle. Many of them would never see home again. And many of them, there was a great revival among, especially the Southern troops. Many of them had come to Christ. Moody and others had gone to preach to them on the front lines. But they realized that the next day they'd be stepping into battle. And they may never see home again. You know, I think of that song and I think of that illustration. When we come together as a church, we're preparing ourselves each day to go out here in the battlefield. This is not the battlefield. This is preparation for the battlefield. This is the place we come and we sing about home sweet home. This is the place we come and we think of heaven. This is the place we come and we think of the sweetness of our Savior. This is the place we come and we get encouragement. This is the place we come to learn how to put on the armor of God. And we realize that tomorrow, even today, as we step out of here, as we sing of home sweet home, we're headed to a heavenly home. And we're preparing for battle. And it's not going to be easy. You know, our Savior's willing, our Savior's able, our Savior will prepare us and empower us for the battle. He that puts his hand to the plow, looking back, let's not look back. Let's look forward to home, sweet home. Heaven's our home. We're just passing through. Put your hand back to the plow. Keep on plowing. Keep on planting. Keep on praying. Keep on serving.